Sunday night a few years ago back home, I was making my way to the front of the building before services, and there were a couple of twin boys sitting on the front pew, and I stopped and greeted them, and one of them said, "Mr. Bubba, are you preaching tonight?" And I said, "I sure am." And he said, "You are?" And his eyes got real big, and his face lit up real big, and my head got real big. He turned to his twin brother and said, "He gives short lessons." And that's why he was excited. Well, I do everything short. And I don't really plan to preach very long tonight, but I want to beg of your attention as we do consider the Word of God again today. Thank you so much for your warm welcome you've given me today, and I look forward to our next 3 days, Lord willing. I'm going to read in Acts chapter 16. If you looked at the announcement for the meeting, you no doubt recognized where the title for tonight's lesson came. Before we get to that verse, if you'll allow me just a few moments to set up the reading so that we can put it in its context. Paul had decided to go and visit the churches that he and the other apostles established on his first journey. And so they were going through the different towns, and God called them in a different direction. Sometimes we wish that God would make known to us His will, and He would tell us which way to go and reveal to us the direction our life would take, or at the very least, just make it clear to us. Well, Paul was left no doubt where God wanted him to go, because a man appeared to him in a dream saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And he rightly concluded, God wants us to go preach to those people. And so when they came to that area, they went to the leading city of that district, which was the city of Philippi. And they had success in the house of Lydia, converted her and her household. And then while Paul and Silas were going through the city, they were met by this little slave girl. And she was following them around and saying what was true. She was calling out that these men are the bondservants of the Most High God, being possessed by a demon. But that's not exactly who you'd want running your PR department, is it? And so it said Paul was greatly annoyed and cast the demon out of her. And she had some masters who were making profit off of her, and with this demon went their business. And so they turned these two apostles in and said, "They're disrupting our city. They're causing confusion and trouble." And so they were beaten and put in prison. And I want to pick up the reading in verse 22. "The crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks." How's that vision look now? Remember, they had concluded, God wants us to go preach the gospel. And so they went. And now they've been beaten with rods, inflicted many blows. The Romans did not have the 40 lashes save one law that the Jews did. They beat them as much as they wanted. Not just thrown into prison, but into the inner prison. And not just thrown there, but their feet put into stocks, which was a device that would have pulled the legs as far apart as possible to ensure cramps and discomfort. And they just were going to go preach there. And God told them, go to Macedonia and preach. What are they going to do now? I bet they filed a lawsuit. Bet they called a reporter in so that they could report on this injustice. I bet they griped and complained and wrote a letter of disgust. But about midnight, verse 25, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. Now we get the praying part. We would have been praying, God deliver us, God help us. But the praying and the singing go together. Literally in the Greek it was praying, they sang hymns. And again, the Holy Spirit doesn't just give us details for the sake of entertainment. Did you notice it said that they were singing hymns of praise? Not ready to suffer. Not I am a poor wayfaring stranger. Hymns of praise. I asked my kids, I said, now, what would y'all think were some hymns that we would sing that might be depressing songs? And Todd, they said, well, it depends on who's leading. And I guess that's so. But they weren't singing depressing songs. Hymns of praise. And that leads to the phrase I want us to consider for the rest of our time tonight. And the prisoners were listening to them. Can you imagine that? And again, the Greek says it doesn't mean they were listening out of boredom. What else were they going to be doing? Listening with delight is what that word means. You see, God had called them to preach the gospel in this city. And they were not about to quit preaching. So when their life got turned upside down, and they never dreamed this is where the vision is going to take us, they were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. Why is that phrase there? What is it meant to teach us? And how will it help us as we seek to go where God wants us to go? Well, I want to offer three suggestions. The fact that the prisoners were listening to them indicates, number one, that joy is not found in where you are, but in who you are. You see, if they had been griping and complaining and blaming God, that would have been nothing new to the prisoners. They would have heard that already. They already knew that song, but they were praying and singing hymns of praise. That's why they were listening with delight. They couldn't believe it. Because even though these two apostles had been thrown into the inner prison and their feet fastened in the stocks, they had not taken away the joy they had of being in Christ. The joy of being heaven bound. Because that's not in where you are, that's in who you are. Joy is one of the common reactions that we read in the conversion accounts in Acts. What does it say about the eunuch in Acts 8? He and Philip parted ways. The eunuch saw him no more, but went on his way rejoicing. Later, this jailer in Acts 16 and verse 34, he's going to rejoice greatly, having believed in God with all his household. What was it that David pled for in Psalm 51 after his sin with Bathsheba? He asked God to restore him to the joy of thy salvation. Psalm 51 in verse 12. This joy is not just when things are going good. We rejoice in the Lord always. Would people say that about you? that you are a joyful person? You ever known somebody that just seemed to be their gift in life to find the negative in every situation? I mean, it doesn't matter what it is. They'll be able to spin it into something of complaint. I remember years ago, we had a dry, hot summer in Houston. And the ground was starting to crack and all the plants were dying. And we prayed for rain. Nearly every assembly, somebody prayed that God would send rain. Well, we had a tropical storm come through. And there was this one older lady that had been mostly vocal about the drought. Every time she had to say something about it. And I couldn't wait for services to hear what she was going to say now that the rains had come. And here she came defiantly shaking out her umbrella and she said, "Well, we needed rain, but we didn't need this much rain." You ever know anybody like that? You say, "Well, I just can't think of it." Well, maybe it's you. Maybe you're the one who's that way about life. But what that does is rob other people of their joy. Because all you do is think about the negative. Joy is not in where you are, but who you are. Not going to be bitter and resentful. Going to rejoice in the Lord always. Think about that the next time you're in the prison of self-pity, where it just seems like everything in life is going against you, one after the other. You can't hardly keep up with the bad things that are happening. Think about that the prisoners are listening to you. How are you going to respond? How are people in the world going to view you? Are you going to act the way people in the world do? Or are you going to act like those who have faith in God? That no matter what has happened, He's still in control. He's still watching over us. He's still going to take us to heaven when this life is over. Joy is not in where you are, but who you are. The prisoners were listening to them. What would they have heard coming from your cell? Number two, we learned that the darker the dungeon, the brighter the light. You couldn't have found in the city of Philippi a darker place than where Paul and Silas were. Remember, they weren't just in prison, but in the inner prison. And so there would have been no windows or natural light. And not only that, remember, it's midnight. What was the first thing that the jailer called for when he went into their cell after the earthquake? He called for lights. But you see, all this dark environment did was provide a greater opportunity to shine the light of Jesus Christ. And that they did. Paul and Silas did not give up or concede defeat. They didn't focus on what was wrong and what had happened to them. Their thought was, how can we make these prisoners into fellow bondservants of Jesus Christ? And by singing and praying at midnight, the prisoners were listening to them. It's almost got so bad that you hate to read the news anymore, isn't it? Or watch the news. I keep on my cell phone an app that connects me to Channel 13 News in Houston, and it'll send me an alert for a breaking news story. If there's some traffic pileup somewhere, I'll get an alert. I'll get an alert about some shooting somewhere in the city. And it's always bad news. I've come to cringe when the alert comes because I hate to look. Well, what's happened now? Aren't you glad that for a little while tonight we can come here and talk about the good news? The good news of Jesus Christ. All that'll be out there waiting for us when we're finished. But for right now, we can just talk about the good news. Because the world needs us to be lights out there. It's a dark world. But that just gives us a greater opportunity to shine. Think about the last time the lights went out in your house and you lost electricity. And it was at night. And again, the power of one, all you needed was one light. And the whole room was illuminated. That's what happened in this cell in Philippi. The jailer called for lights, but they'd already been shining through Paul and Silas. In Philippians, the second chapter, I want you to notice, keep your place here, but look at verses 15 and 16. Ironic that Paul writes this to the church at Philippi later, after he had said to them to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. He said in verse 15 that you may, Philippians 2 and verse 15, that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of light. You appear as lights in this world. It's a crooked and perverse generation in the first century. Question, is it any better today? We say, it's just too bad. It's too evil. You appear as lights and you hold fast the word of life. The darker the dungeon, the brighter the light. Somebody in the world is impatient with you, shine your light. Somebody's not driving their car with courtesy, shine your light. You're faced with opposition, shine your light. You never know what opportunities will come simply because the prisoners listen. They're listening to you. The darker the dungeon, the brighter the light. Well, why does God include that phrase that the prisoners were listening? I want to suggest finally, before people hear the gospel, people listen to the sermon of your life. Have you ever thought that these prisoners would not have had the opportunity to hear the gospel being preached on the streets like the citizens of Philippi did? They're already in prison. And so they would not have been able to hear what Paul and Silas were saying as they went about the town preaching the gospel. And so by putting them in this cell, which we would think as an adverse circumstance in our life, Paul and Silas used it as an opportunity to reach people they wouldn't have reached otherwise. What damage would it have done to the cause if they would have heard about this Paul and Silas tandem out there preaching on the city streets But then inside the jail, they're acting like everybody else in the prison. The language they use, the way they talk about God, the way they treat other people. What if they'd been listening to that? And why did the jailer, after he realized that his life had been spared, the great earthquake came, he woke up and saw all the prison doors open, assumed that all of the prisoners had escaped, which, as we know by Roman law, would have required his life. He was supposed to guard them securely, and now they've all escaped. So he pulls out his sword to kill himself and hears the familiar voice of Paul, "Do yourself no harm. We are all here." And so in verse 30, verse 29, he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" How did he know to go there? How did he know they would know how to answer that question? Because he'd been listening along with the prisoners. Go back to John chapter 12 and notice a request that was made by some Greeks in the days of Jesus, in John 12, in verse 20. "Now there were certain Greeks among those who were going up to worship at the feast. These therefore came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and began to ask him, saying, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.'" Well, why did they go to Philip? How did they know Philip could answer their question? Because they recognized that he was a disciple of Jesus, that he would know where Jesus was, that he would know when Jesus would have time where he could meet with them. But they saw that in Philip. When people in this world decide, "I want to know Jesus," are they going to know to find you and say, "Take me to Him"? Will they have been listening to the sermon of your life and know He'll know where to find Him? She'll know what to tell me what to do. And sure enough, Philip, verse 22, came and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip came and they told Jesus. And they brought them to Jesus. We must think of the world as people in the prison of sin and death. And like that man from Macedonia, they're saying, "Come over and help us." Question: would people in the world want to be a member of this church by just listening to what you say about it? They want to come here just the way you talk about this church? Would people want to worship here if they just watched and listened to how you sing and pray? They're listening to you. Would some young person want to get married and enjoy the blessings that God has given to married couples based on how you talk about being married? See, they're listening to you. Would your children want to grow up and serve the Lord all the days of their life by watching how mom and dad do it? And the prisoners were listening to them. If someone was ready to know what to do to be saved, would they find you and say, "We wish to see Jesus"? For the jailer, there was no doubt. These men will know what I must do to be saved. And they said in verse 31, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you shall be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds. And immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. And he brought them into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with all his household. A conversion account that came about because Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise, and the prisoners were listening to them. Let's remember this week the prisoners are listening. I come from a singing family. It's not uncommon for when we gather for holidays and other occasions for my cousins to bring songbooks, and we end up singing before the night is over. In October, my family gathered at a time that was not planned. My mother was in the hospital, and we learned from the doctor that Sunday morning that the inevitable was coming. And my cousin brought a songbook, and we all gathered around Mom's hospital bed and literally sang her into heaven. We did not know until afterward that outside the closed door in the hallway at the hospital, that the nurses and some of the doctors were standing at the door and they were listening. That wasn't why we did it. They were listening. Remember that this week, that whatever happens, and the way you respond to it, the prisoners are listening. And who knows how many souls will be saved just because we trusted in God that by doing His will, His Word will continue to grow and to be multiplied. Are you going to go away tonight rejoicing? Or will you bemoan another lost opportunity? To obey God and have your sins washed away, and to rejoice greatly with all your household. We want to sing a song that would encourage you to make that decision and to come back to the Lord if you've wandered away. We want to assist you. We want to help you right now while together we stand and while we sing.